All right, brethren, we're going to be in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, and looking at verses 17 through 25. Now, I know that the scriptures, when they were written, they didn't write in the chapters and the verses, but this is, I think, it helps us anyway as humans, right? It puts things in perspective. It helps us logically group them and find them easier and speak of the places that we're talking about in the scriptures. And this chapter 42 has been revealing, the Lord's pointing out and pointing us to his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's described as removing our blindness, that he is the light of God, meaning that he's shining upon. He is the revelation of God to us who are fallen sinners, who don't know our way and can't save ourselves or provide for ourselves. And this chapter here from verse 17 on to the close is as though it's the final warning before we exit the chapter. You know, I know that it goes on, but I mean, it's like this final reminder, this call to us to hear, to look to this servant, this one whom God has provided to save his people from their sins. And so we'll begin with this declaration in the first couple of verses, and then we see there that our Lord, his work in what he's performed, although men and women left to themselves, they will not hear and they will not believe and look to the Lord. And so judgment comes upon them in the end. All right. So I've titled this, Do You Hear and See? Do you hear and see? All right. So let's begin here with this declaration in verse 17. Which the Lord says, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. And so the Lord is saying to us, well, he's speaking of these graven images and these molten images. Well, what are they? They're images. Well, how they're idols. And how are these idols made? They're made with the works of men's hands, right? A man picked up a rock or found a good piece of wood, and he had an image that he was working towards. He was whittling it out or chiseling it away and made himself some form of a god, what he called God. And he worked at it until it matched or fit his imagination, right? How he perceived that God. He got to a point and said, yeah, this will do. This works. I'm pleased with this. And he set it up as his God. And when you think about it in that way, that's how all of our works are, right? We work at our religion according to the imagination that we have of God. We imagine him to be pleased with certain things and displeased with other things. And so in order to align with our understanding of this God of our imagination, we do those certain things or avoid those other things that we think displease him and do the things that we think please him. But our Lord tells us here that those who worship God according to the works of their own hands, who are trying to please God by their own works, they are going to be ashamed. Meaning they're going to stand before God. We're all going to stand before God one day. And some, those that are described as the goats, they are the ones who will be standing in their own works. They will bring to God and say, this is what I've done, so to speak. This is what I've done. These are my works. The works of my hands, receive me. You know, receive me on these things. This is my righteousness. Didn't I do good? Right? And they will be ashamed of their works. They're termed as naked, having no clothing. Whereas the sheep, they'll come not in their own works, but righteous and pure and holy, spotless, without blemish, acceptable unto God, because they come in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't come naked in their own works. They come in the righteousness of Christ, covered in his pure white glistening robe, and they'll be received of the Lord. Our Lord, well, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 135, verse 15, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the works of men's hands." So when you see that, this description of idols, right? They spend this, the Lord spends so much time on idols, and we think today, well, that doesn't mean anything to me today. Well, yes, it does, because they whittled away with a knife and a stick, or chiseled at a rock and laid silver and gold over it. And while we don't necessarily do that per se, but we have our idols. We worship the god of our own imagination. We worship riches or fame or possessions and things of that sort. We set our heart on many foolish things that will not last, and they won't stand with us. They won't cover our sins and iniquities in that day, whereas we hope in Christ. And so the Lord is saying to us, he's declaring to us that you that are trusting in your works, you're going to be ashamed. You're going to perish in your sins, and they're not going to work for you. It's not going to be good for you. Hear what he's saying, right? Paul would write to the Jews concerning their zeal, because we know the Jews, when Christ came and declared the light of the gospel to the Jewish nation there, they were rejoicing and confident in their works in the law, right? And he said to them, well, he's speaking to the Jews, but this could be said to any one of us today. He said in Romans 10:3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And so in spite of having these scriptures, in spite of the Lord sending men and even women at times who declared the gospel, who proclaimed the gospel, who lived that gospel and declared it to the peoples that they heard and saw and were witness to what God had done, they didn't see the righteousness of God. They didn't understand that God is holy and righteous and perfect. And they thought that by their own works, they could please God with their righteousness. And so the Lord has provided his Son. He's provided his Son, Jesus Christ, and men don't see it. They don't see it. And you know, Christ coming into the world, and I've said this a few times, but it's good to repeat it, but the very fact that God sent his own Son into the world declares to us that we are sinners. We're incompetent sinners. We cannot save ourselves. It declares to us that none of us is righteous, and we're not going to work the works of God. And it declares to us that God alone must save. That's what Christ coming into the world declares to us. It makes us to know we didn't measure up. We didn't do it. If there was a law that could have been given whereby men could have made himself righteous, God would have given us a law. But the fact that Christ came declares there is no law. There is no work. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous. It required the Son of God to come as the sacrificial lamb to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And yet, though we say that, and though we declare that week after week, and we have the scriptures, and other men preach that word, and we speak of Christ in this manner, the people don't see it, right? They don't see Christ. They don't see that. When they look at Christ, they don't see what we see. When they hear Christ, they don't hear what we hear. Christ is declaring to us, I'm a sinner, unable to save myself. If not for the grace of God, I perish. They don't see that, and they don't hear that. They look at Christ as maybe a signpost, right, a helper for us. Someone had said, you know, puts us in the general vicinity that we should go. But to them, he's not salvation. He's not the way, the truth, and the life. He's just a component of their salvation. He's a piece that God provided to help them on their way, but they're still looking to their own works, right? So they don't see or hear what the entrance of Christ in this world, coming in the flesh, what it means. And so man continues and women continue in their dead religious works, right? But we know that Christ alone is salvation. He is our very entrance. He is, if we are to be accepted and received of God, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said in Romans 10:11, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." All right. And so the Lord, he calls us to behold Christ. Look to my son. Look to him. And in Isaiah 42:18, it says, "Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see." He declares this word. And so he speaks this word for our benefit. Right? He speaks this word for our benefit. He declares it. All many hear it. Many see what the Lord says, but they don't hear it in the Spirit. And I quoted from Psalm 135, verse 15 earlier. But I'm going to quote it again and then read down a few other verses down to 18 with you. And so in Psalm 135, verse 15, it says, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." So the Lord compares us to those idols, right? We have mouths, just like we made them to have mouths, but they don't speak. Well, that's true of us, right? Who trust in our own works. We have mouths, and when we're speaking and telling others, if we don't know the truth, everything coming out of our mouth is a lie. It's not the truth, right? So in that sense, we have mouths, but we don't speak. We don't speak anything of value or anything that's true or righteous or helpful to anyone in idolatry. We have eyes, but they don't see. Right? We have ears, but they don't hear. And it says they've no breath in their mouth, meaning there's no spiritual life. Right? The breath of the Spirit of God is our life that he gives, and we don't have that in our flesh apart from our God having mercy upon us and saving us with his spiritual work that he alone must do. And so those who trust in their dead works, they're nothing but idolaters, and that's all that they have. And that's why, you know, sometimes, you know, people are happy, especially parents with their kids, you know, well, they don't sit here anymore, but they go to church, you know, they started going to church where they live, you know, so many miles away. And some parents are happy about that. And others say, I'd rather them not go anywhere, you know, when you know the truth, because you know that they're hearing dead religion and they're just being cemented up in that false dead religion. And so, you know, we don't have any comfort when our kids are just religious. We pray that they hear the truth, not just become religious and moral, but that they hear the truth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and not be convinced that they're saved when they're not. So the Lord says to us in verse 18, "Hear ye deaf and look ye blind, that ye may see." All right, now the Lord puts a division between his people and the children of wrath, so that when he declares that word, when he says, "Hear, see what I'm saying," the children of God, they will hear and they will see. Right? Others will not hear and they won't see, but he comes with power causing us, because the reality is when we tell men, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved," we're speaking to those whom the Spirit has come upon and given them faith. And so when the apostles said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they were speaking to those who were born again, those who had the new man formed in them, though they didn't know it. And the Lord comes with power, and he breaks them out of that prison hold and their death that they're in. And so the Lord says these things in the scriptures, not because man has power, but because when it pleases him, he comes with power and delivers his people out of their darkness and their confusion. All right, and so we come now to verse 19, and the Lord's been speaking of his servant. And so I have to conclude that he's speaking of Christ here, his servant Christ here still. Right? When we consider the context that it's in, it's all revealing his servant. And he says in verse 19, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Now, we can see this in two ways, and there's something to be gained from it in both ways. In one sense, the Jews, right, when Christ came, and he spoke the truth of God to them, they looked at him like, this man's blind. This man's not speaking the truth. He doesn't hear what the law's saying. He doesn't know what he's talking about. We have the truth, and he doesn't agree with us. So certainly he must not be of the truth. And so they looked at him as one who was blind and deaf and not of the Lord. But, you know, the Pharisees, their religion, you know, they trusted in their religion to save them, to make them perfect and righteous before God. And so they didn't have any fellowship with Christ in that sense. But they thought they were right, but they didn't realize that they were the ones who were blind and deaf and dead in their sins. And so they refused the righteousness of God. And turn over to Matthew 13. Go to Matthew 13 and verse 13. And here Christ is speaking of the Pharisees, right? He was now talking to his disciples of the Pharisees, and he said, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Right? They're the ones who are blind and deaf and idolatry. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But, he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So Christ is speaking there of that spiritual birth. When he says, blessed are your eyes, he's declaring you've been blessed by God with a spiritual sight and a spiritual hearing and a spiritual understanding that only God can give to his people. And we rejoice in him because he does that work in and for his people. Our Lord, right, it says there in Luke 24, I think around verse 44, 45, somewhere in there, where after Christ spoke the truth to them, it says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that's the blessing that Christ speaks of when he says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. That's not something for us to take lightly. You know, we've heard the gospel many years, and the Lord's taught us. And it's very easy to look at these things and think lightly of them until you find yourself speaking to an unbeliever, someone who's confused in religion, right? And as you're speaking, they're like, yeah, that's everything I believe. That's everything I believe. And yet, you know, when you really keep going at it, you do find out that, no, that isn't what they believe. They really are trusting in their decision. And they've decided that Christ was going to be their Lord and Savior, or they made a decision to follow Jesus, or it's their faith that saves them. And, you know, as you're speaking to them and they begin to see these things, what you're saying, and begin to discern, wait, you are talking differently than what I'm talking. You begin to get excited and rejoice over these truths of what our God has done for us in blessing us to know our Savior, to rejoice in Him, to love Him, because He really is the one who has saved us and put away our sins, and not we ourselves. All right, now the Lord says in the next verse in our text, Isaiah 42:20, it says, or the Lord says, seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. All right, he heareth not. So again, you know, is he speaking of the people? Because in a sense, we know that Christ did many wonderful works before the people. He healed men and women of their sicknesses. He healed the blind. One, he even, the way it's described, it sounds like he even formed the eye and gave him sight. And he made bread and fish out of a few number of bread and fish. He made enough to feed 4,000 and 5,000 men, not including women and children. And he did many miracles, causing the storms to cease. So, well, the disciples saw that, but the people, by and large, saw many things, and they heard him speak. He opened their ear with the truth, but they heard not. Right? He was the one speaking truth to them, and they had never heard it. They wondered at Christ when he spoke. They were amazed at the authority with which he spoke to them. And concerning that understanding, it says in John 9:39-41, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And so, you know, the Pharisees were so confident that they were the scholars, that they were wise, that they were teachers of the blind, and that the people who didn't study the law, they were ignorant and they were unlearned and they were, you know, full of sin because they didn't know the law and study the law the way they devoted themselves to studying the law. And so when Christ spoke, they thought, well, wait a minute, he's not talking to me. He's talking to these base ones, these ignorant ones and these unlearned ones. And so they said, we see, we know the truth. And so Christ said, well, because you say you see, in reality, you're ignorant of these things. You're blind. You're the ones who are lost and trapped in darkness and in prison and have no hope or help for yourselves, and you're not, you don't see the truth, you don't know the truth. But those who are base and unlearned and unwealthy and have nothing to give to God, they see, because I give them sight and I make them to know the truth. And then another sense in which this we see this word here, but he hear, where it says opening the ears, but he heareth not, again, that if that's speaking of Christ, the way that we understand that word is that he opened their eye, the eyes of the people, and he opened the ears of the people, right? Revealing the truth of God to them. But he wasn't affected or swayed by the people, right? Their evil company didn't corrupt his good character. In other words, he wasn't swayed or turned from the truth. He wasn't moved from the truth of God. And so we actually do see we'll see that. Well, that's why in verse 21 it says, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. And so our Lord coming to this earth, he wasn't moved from the truth, and he wasn't moved by the people. He wasn't moved by popularity, right? Those that refused him and rejected him. He didn't change his message. He didn't change course. He didn't alter anything. to alter or change course would have been to our detriment and our great loss. We would have been lost. If he had turned and favored the Pharisees and the rich and the wise, that would have been bad for you and me, who have no hope, who have been shown of God that we are sinners and that we cannot save ourselves, or we never seem to know enough if it comes to that, right? We're never learned enough. We've never given enough. We've never done enough when it comes to our flesh. But the reality is, it's of Christ, and he's the one that's done everything necessary. And so he's our hope, our joy, and our rejoicing. All right, so the Lord brings us to know and to see that we're sinners and that we need him. He's our hope. He's our light and life. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1:17. You know, before, well, you turn there, but I skipped over this one passage in Matthew 5:20. He said to the Pharisees, except your righteousnesses shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, and when I was a young child, and I remember my dad reading that verse to me, and it just sticking out to me, because these were people who did many good works, and they were very religious, and they were very consistent, it seemed, you know, from what I could read or when he would read the Bible to me, or he had these children's stories sometimes. But I remember that verse sticking out: except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know how I was ever going to outdo what the Pharisees did. I didn't know how I was ever going to be more righteous than them, or how I could ever be more consistent than them, or know the law better than them, or just be more righteous than they were. And thankfully, by Christ's grace and kindness and light, you know, he reveals to us that he's not telling us to you know, buckle up, you know, buckle down and knuckle under and just work harder at the law. He's revealing to us that we'll never be righteous enough in the law, in coming to the Lord in the law. We must need the righteousness of another. And that righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's the one in whom we come confidently before the Lord. He's the one in whom we are received and brought into the fold, into the fellowship of God, and freely have these things taught to us and revealed to our hearts, giving us hope and confidence, not in what we know or what we've done, but confidence that in Christ I stand, and in Christ I'm received by the Father, and have nothing to fear or worry in him. And that's what we see wonderfully here in Ephesians 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, right? We that were blind, now being able to see with the light of Christ, that ye may know, see with new eyes, what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, and that belief is according to the working of his mighty power. Right? That's why we believe and why we hope, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So, that's our hope, and that's why when we speak to others of this gospel, we rejoice and we labor in Christ, because we love him because of what he's done. We didn't know anything. We couldn't satisfy holy God. We couldn't earn or work that righteousness that exceeded that of the scribes and Pharisees by this flesh. We couldn't do it, but Christ did. And therefore, he's our hope, and why we love him so and speak so highly of him and rejoice in him. All right, so let me move on to the second part, and this will be much quicker here. So we know that the chosen remnant seed of Christ, they're going to be turned from their dead works. They will glorify Christ. But there's many people who hear but refuse to hear, who see but they don't see. They don't believe Christ. They don't see what you see and believe of Christ and what he's accomplished. And so the Lord says of these people in verse 22, "This is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth. For a spoil, and none saith, restore." Now, history records that this was literally fulfilled in those Jews that when Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. Right? Even down to them hiding out in holes underground. Right? They went into holes to hide out from their captors, and when they were found, they were either killed or sent into captivity. And their belongings, which they plundered from the Christians when they persecuted them, well, the Jews were then plundered by Rome, and they took their possessions and took from them. And regarding those holes, I mean, just remember Saddam Hussein, if you remember, where they find him, in a hole in the desert. And so they had those holes, and they found them hiding in those holes, the Romans did, of the Jews. And they have no advocate, the Lord says. No one to say restore. No advocate to say return everything to them now. Right? No one to stand for them, because they refuse to hear the only advocate, the only mediator that God has provided for his people. Verse 23, "Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come?" Right? Will this cause you to hear? Will this cause you who do not believe? Will you hear? Will you see? Will you listen to what the Lord is saying and the revelation that he's given of his Son and what pleases him, his holiness, and who is righteous and who makes his people righteous? No, none will hear. None will consider, except the Lord have mercy on them in his grace and give them life by the Spirit. Right? To believe Christ, to look to him, to trust his work, that his blood is sufficient to save them to the uttermost. Right? And so none will hear it except the Lord remove that veil from the heart. All right, now just so we understand the source of who it is that afflicts the people, verse 24. "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law." And so they think that they kept the law given by Moses, but they offended God in the law, because even if we keep the law perfectly in every point, but we offend in one point, on one thing, we've broken the whole law. And so we must look to Christ, who is the righteousness of God. But they refused him, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. All right, and then verse 25, "Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and it hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart." And so there's no amount of beating or whipping or stirring up the flesh that we can lay upon the flesh of man that will cause him to trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The only one who can work that salvation is God himself. He's the one that works salvation in the hearts of his people. And he does that, he's just to do that because of what Christ, the Lamb of God, accomplished in the death of himself when he came in the flesh. And he took the place of his people, bearing their sins and bearing their punishment and wrath to put away their sin, that we, who are sinners, who have no hope outside of Christ, yet we in Christ may go free because of what Christ has done for his people. And so, you that believe, he says, hear and see, look, behold, Christ the servant, the Son of God, who came and accomplished your salvation. Believe him, trust him, stay upon him, and pray the Lord help you and keep you. And all that breathing and prayer and crying out and groaning to the Lord, it's his work. It's the Spirit that helps us to pray that, to even care or be interested. Otherwise, we're just nothing more than idolaters in religion, right? We're just practicing practices and doing things for the sake of doing them. But we come and we gather and we serve our Lord because of what he has done for us. And so rejoice in him. And stay upon that hope and continue, as Paul would say, continue in the grace of God, continue in him. So I pray the Lord will bless that word and keep you ever looking to Christ. And you that don't believe, that he lift that veil off your heart and that you trust him and believe him and that he give you that hope and comfort in Christ. Amen.